We're doing a series at this stage from the Bible on productivity. Now, it's an interesting concept because obviously there's a lot of people who say, how can you preach on a secular subject? But actually, the Bible has a lot to say about productivity. And we've I think in the last 2 weeks we've really covered a lot of ground. Wie was hier last week? Now that was probably the longest sermon I've ever done in my life, right? I promise I will never do that again to you. Ons het soos 'n uur en so jy kan rustig asemhaal. But the point here is that there's a real issue today that a lot of people are not living fulfilled lives. I meet a lot of people and they're very busy. They're busy with a lot of stuff, but they're not leading fulfilled lives. And that is an issue because the thing is, Jesus didn't just come to earth just so that you can go to heaven one day. If you go read John 10, Jesus actually says, listen here, I came so that they could have the life and life in full. John is a great gospel if you're going to read it. I mean, Jesus has so many life-giving concepts that he talks about there. He will say, I am the light of the world, right? He will say, streams of living water flows through me. Anyone who is in me, my living water will flow through them, and they will have fulfilled lives. So the picture that you get is when you follow Jesus is something of truly flourishing. And I mean, that's something that we all want, right? So the big point is, how do we actually get to the point where we start having fulfilled lives? How do we, who knows it, right? How do we actually do this? Because it's not as easy as it would seem always. And in the first week, we just stood and unpacked the whole problem of living in an era of knowledge work and all the distractions that we have and all the unfulfilling stuff that we do. And last week, we unpacked a whole bunch of stuff. We stood still at this text because this text is very important for us if we want to understand a fulfilled life. I'm going to read it for us. It's Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Okay, so there's a lot of interesting things going on in just these couple of verses. So the first thing is, let's start with what is the two enemies of the gospel? There's always two enemies of the gospel. Twee vyande van die evangelie. What's that? Wetticisme, legalism. Legalism is the one enemy. And what's the other enemy? Too free. So the big word, I think, is antinomianism or anti-legalism, right? In Afrikaans is it, die twee vyande van die evangelie is wetticisme. Wat gaan nou aan? Dis is soos wetticisme en wetteloosheid. That's the two enemies of the gospel, and it's portrayed in like the parable of the lost son, because actually both sons are lost. The one tries to find his own, you know, way by doing whatever he wants. The other one actually tries to get the father's assets and farm by being very, very good. But both sons are lost. This is what Ephesians 2 is all about. Because Paul is basically saying, listen here, in those two verses, or three verses from verse 8 to 10, He's taking away both of the enemies of the gospel. So what you have is in verse 8 and 9, Paul is coming and saying, legalism, wetticisme, what legalism does is it tries to build a dam, God's river of mercy. So God has a river of mercy in this world, right? And legalism tries to build a dam. But what anti-legalism or antinomianism does is It doesn't try to build a dam. It pours poison into the water. Does that make sense? So what Paul is saying is the gospel, Jesus that died on the cross and risen from the dead, blows up the dam of legalism so that this river of mercy can flow freely through the world. And it also takes out the poison. Because that's verse 10 takes out the poison. Because Paul says, listen here, you have nothing to do with your being saved. That's grace. That's Jesus died. He died for you. He paid the price in full. You had nothing to do with you. So you can boast nothing. Not one of us can boast on anything. But then comes verse 10, and that's fascinating. Because he says, but God recreated you to do good. To do certain works, so that you can do certain works. And the Greek word there is poima, and it basically says, poima is the meaning of poima is it's a masterpiece. It's God's masterpiece. So if you look at a major, who have walked the First River Canyon? Like if you stand there and you see that whole thing in front of you, that's amazing, right? That is not God's masterpiece. Who of you have held a baby in your hands who is just born? That's amazing. I mean, that's a feeling no one can even get close to in a large sense. But that is also not God's masterpiece. What he's saying is every person that comes to faith, that is God's masterpiece. Every person that's recreated is God's masterpiece. So if you, and it takes the same power to bring somebody to faith that it took to raise Jesus from the dead. That's what Ephesians 1 says. It says it takes the same power that gives somebody faith. So if somebody comes to faith, it's a miracle. That's how big it is. But you were not just recreated for nothing. You were recreated so that you can do good works. So what it means when we talk about gospel-driven productivity is it means you don't need to do good for acceptance, but your very being wants to do good all the time. Does that make sense? You don't have to do good to get accepted before God. He already accepts you. He loves you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a son of and a child or a daughter of God. You don't have to gain acceptance. Nothing you can do will make God love you more. Nothing you can do will make God love you more. But because we are recreated, because we are this poema, our very being wants to do good all the time. Does that make sense? So that means we get a new definition of productivity. The new definition is basically saying doing good to others to the glory of God. Doing good to others to the glory of God. That is what it means to be productive. So in any form, if you're doing good to someone else, you're actually being productive. If you are doing selfish things, you are being very unproductive. When you do something for somebody else, that is being productive. So we as recreated people, we are not recreated for ourselves. We are recreated for other people. That's what the gospel teaches us. So how do I actually do this? How do I live a gospel-driven life? And last week we saw you need to understand this triangle if you want to live a gospel-driven life. And this triangle actually has four triangles in the triangle. The first triangle is you need to believe the gospel story. You need to really believe it. It's not that it's just something that's out there. You need to believe this is the true narrative of reality. The second thing is you need to form gospel habits. We need habits in our life. You need to form gospel habits. This third thing is you need a gospel vocation. So you need to work in a sense. You know, in the way that God has called you to work. But the fourth thing is you also need a gospel productivity system. And it's big words for basically, you need to manage your time well. Right? That's the four elements. So now somebody can probably ask, okay, but where do you find these triangles in Scripture? So I'm going to go to the pieces in Scripture that actually addresses each of these triangles. So let's go to the first one. The gospel story. In Romans 1 verse 16, we find the following words. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. In Afrikaans is it, dis die krag van God wat lewens verander. And you, this is just one verse. You find multitudes of verses like this in the New Testament. Paul saying, I've come to preach one thing, the gospel. Die goeie nuus, the good news. But the thing is, what we should realize is, the reason this has the power of, this is the power of God, is because it's reality. It's the reality that there's a great and wonderful God who created everything wonderful. It's the reality that with the fall, everything got broken. And we suffer the consequences for that. But it's also the reality that this God who created everything sent his son, Lord Jesus, to come live the perfect life, to die on the cross and rise from the dead. And it's the reality that he redeems us, but he doesn't just redeem us, he restores us. And he sends out his spirit to start, you know, with this restoration work. And it starts with recreation. So you get recreated, and then the Bible talks about you're a newly born, you're born again, you're a new creation, and he keeps on restoring you. And then one day, it's the reality of Jesus coming back one day and saying, I'm going to finish this restoration work. I'm going to create a new heavens, new earth, and we are, and everybody that follows Jesus is going to be a part of that. And the wonderful thing is, the people who follow Jesus can have a taste of that already. We can have a taste of heaven on earth already. That's why Jesus in John 10 says, I've come so that they can have a full life. But you're never going to have this if you don't believe this. If you don't believe that there's a God who truly loves you and he sacrificed everything for you and his spirit lives in you and he gives you the power to change. He gives you the power to actually live a wonderful, full, fulfilled life. That it is possible in him. So we're going to explore that. So that's the first triangle. The second triangle about gospel habits, when Paul's writing to a young man in Ephesus, he writes this to Timothy, have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather train yourself for godliness. Train yourself. And it's very interesting. The Greek word there for train yourself is train naked. But the reason is in those days, they had a lot of, they had these games, right? And it was a Roman, Greco-Roman world, so they had these Olympic kind of games. But the guys would actually train naked. But the point Paul is making when he's saying train naked, he's saying train vulnerable. Because when you're naked, you're vulnerable. You know, people see stuff. And that means people also sees the stuff that they don't always want to see or, you know, need to see. Because I can think if you're training naked and the guy bucks for you, that's not going to be a sight you want to see always. But that's part of the point Paul is making. He's saying, listen here, we need to train naked. We need to train ourselves for godliness. And it's going to be messy. It's not going to be this perfect thing. It's not going to be this, oh, you get everything right. It's going to be, you're going to fall every now and then. But you get up. You get up and you work. And the way you train is you train by forming gospel habits. And I think, there's a whole list of gospel habits. I'm just going to give you some of the list. The first habit you need to train is you need to train your prayer life. Prayer doesn't come automatically. Prayer for most of us. I know for me, it doesn't come automatically always. You need to train your prayer life. You need to be consistent in it. You need to form prayer habits in your life. The second thing you need to train is you need to train time. You need to be a steward of your time. And Esau said it so well last week. The reason you need to be a steward of your time is because everything else depends on that. If you are not a good steward of your time, you will not be able to be productive. Meaning, you will not be able to do good to others to the glory of God. If you are not a good steward of your time. If you are not a good steward of your time, you will not be able to have enough gospel intake to form you and to shape you. If you are not a good steward of your time, you will not serve enough. So the other discipline is service. You know, how do I serve? It's in all forms. Like I said, it's when you have children, you're serving your children to a large extent. When you are a student, you know, there's ways you serve your fellow students in the dormitories that you live. The same when you work, in your workspace. How are you serving the people around you? But that means you need to be a good steward of your time, and you need to train yourself at the habit of service. So we need a habit of prayer, habit of stewardship of time, habit of service, habit of gospel intake, which basically means scripture. Now, that can be in different forms. You can listen to scripture, you can read scripture, you can talk about scripture, but you need gospel intake. The point is there are quite a lot of these habits. One of the habits is evangelism. Because evangelism also doesn't just come naturally to most of us. So, and the funny thing is, a person should think that it should. Want dis goeie nuus. Right? So, why do we struggle to share good news? Ons gaan nou lekker braai vir wie ook al wil saam braai by ons. We're going to watch the rugby. And we're going to have a braai for everybody who's interested afterwards. And if the Bokke wins, right, we're going to be shouting and high-fiving, and we're going to, and just everywhere, if anybody goes to you and asks you, so what happened? I mean, yes, die Bokke het gewen, kyk wat hy gespeel. Good news. It's funny that we should struggle sharing good news. But we do. So we need to have this gospel habits that inform our lives and inform us. And the purpose of these gospel habits is not for your salvation. Remember, you already have that in Jesus. The purpose of these habits is to grow in godliness. The purpose of these habits is that people will see more of Jesus in your life. So let's go to the next verse. The next one is about vocation. You need a gospel vocation. So in Acts 20, we read these profound words from Paul. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await for me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace, or to testify to the gospel of grace of God. So here's the thing. What is Paul saying is his ministry? Testifying about the grace of God, right? Sharing the gospel with people. But who knows what work did Paul do? He was a tent maker. He made tents, right? And so what he basically did is he used the gifts and the knowledge and the skills that he had to make tents and share the gospel. And that's the same for all of us, right? In the sense that everyone here has a certain purpose. God created you uniquely. Everyone here has certain strengths. You have certain gifts. You have certain skills. You have certain knowledge and experience. God has blessed you with those things. So you need to take those things and say, where can I make the biggest difference? You know, where can I really make a difference? And then you need to share the gospel. But because if you don't do that, you probably won't be fulfilled in your work, right? If you do a work that's not in line with your purpose, or a work that's not in line with your gifting or your strengths, you're probably going to be frustrated. Does that make sense? Because you are not working in line with who God has created you. He has made you special in a very unique way so that you can address certain needs. For some people, that's being a doctor in a hospital. For other people, it's being a lawyer, you know, making laws. I loved what Martin Luther had to say about this. Martin Luther said that the job of the Christian shoemaker is not to put crosses on the shoes, but to make great shoes. That's awesome, right? The point is, you need to use all of these things and do them and make something beautiful and share the gospel. That's what we're called to do. That's if you want to have a fulfilled life. So you need the gospel, you need gospel habits, you need this gospel vocation. But then the fourth triangle is you actually need to have a system. You need, and this is what Ephesians 5 says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise but wise. Make the best use of your time. You only have one life. You do not know when this life ends. For any one of us, it can end today. For any one of us, it can end maybe in a couple of years' time or many years. The point is, you don't know. Don't waste your one life. Don't waste the time, this precious time that the Lord has given you. Think about it in this way. You can lose almost anything in your life and get it back. If your car gets stolen, you can get a new car. If your house burns down, somewhere you can build a new house or, you know, get a new house. The one thing you cannot get back is time. So use time wisely. Use it for the benefit of others. That's why we were recreated. That's why we are God's poema. Let's go to the next slide. So where do I start if I want to implement this whole thing? Where do I start? Because it may seem very, to some people, very abstract, but it's actually very concrete. You start by listening to the Spirit and the Word of God. Because here's the thing, the Holy Spirit enables us through the good news of Jesus Christ to take responsibility of our lives. If you are wasting your life, if you are wasting time, then you are not taking responsibility of your life. If you are not, if you are not using time well to form gospel habits, or time well to share the gospel, or time well to serve others well, and have a vocation that is that the Lord God has called you to, you will not have a fulfilled life because you're not taking responsibility of your life. So you start by listening and taking responsibility of your life. That's where you start. Can you go to the next slide there? Dallas Willard wrote this quote, and I think it's a brilliant one. The next two quotes. He said, "Our soul is like a stream of water, which gives strength, direction, and harmony to every area of our life. When that stream is as it should be, we are constantly refreshed and exuberant in all we do. Because of our soul itself is then profusely rooted in the vastness of God and His kingdom, including nature. And all else within us is enlivened and directed by that stream. Therefore, we are in harmony with God, reality, and the rest of human nature and nature at large." Now, that's a wonderful quote, right? But now, probably you can come and say, okay, I'm willing to take responsibility. What do I need to do now? And I think Uncle Dallas can help us as well. Because listen to what he says. If you take responsibility, here's what you need to be doing. You must arrange your days so that you are experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. That's awesome. I'm going to read it again. You must arrange your days so that you are experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. What's quite cool about this quote, I don't know if you know the theologian John Ortberg, but John Ortberg was like a follower, you know, Dallas Willard taught him, and so where this quote comes from is John Ortberg has a huge ministry, and is very busy, and he just kept on, and he was wondering what can he do to help his congregation grow spiritually? What can he do more? What must he do more? And then when he called up Dallas, this is what Dallas said to him, "You must arrange your days so that you can find contentment, joy, and fulfillment in your everyday life with God." And like John, when John tells a story, he says, like, So he's like, yeah, but what must I do? And Dallas is like, you must arrange your days so that you can find joy and contentment and fulfillment in your everyday life with God. And then John kept pushing. He said, yes, but surely there's something, you know, more. And Dallas just kept on nailing this. You must arrange your days. Because the one thing that Uncle Dallas knew is that if you arrange your days, if you spend enough time with God, God will fulfill you. God will change you. God will make you experience his joy. And you will be productive. You will serve more people. You will just do it. Right? And you don't have to be anxious around, am I doing enough? Because your salvation is already paid for. You'll just do it out of the flow. That's why Jesus says, whoever is in me, streams of living water will flow. My streams of living water will flow through them. So I think that's my big challenge to you this morning. Go this week and arrange your days that you will have enough joy, contentment, and fulfillment in your everyday life with God. And I promise you, your life will change. I promise you, you will be more content. You will have more fulfillment in your work, in where you play, in where you socialize. And I promise you as well, you will start experiencing something, a lot more of the joy of God that will actually help you through the very difficult times. Because we can't help it. The question is not if we are going to suffer, just when. Right? It's just when and how much. And do you know, think the one thing that pulls you through that is the joy of the Lord. I love what Psalm, I think it's 37 verse 4 says, vind jou vreugde in die Here en hy sal jou gee wat jou hart begeer. He says, find your joy in God and he will give you what your heart desires. And may that really also be the blessing for you guys. Amen.